worship that we offer. Father, you are the great and glorious God who is beyond all that we understand. But, Lord, has, as we say, condescended, has reached down to show us what you are like and who you are in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, that we would see more of Jesus, that we see more of what he loves, so that we love as he does. And so, Lord, please help us today. And we know it's a hot day, but Lord, we pray, just give us some clear thinking for a short while. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're here for the first time today, I want to welcome you, and it's great to see you, and God willing, we pray you'll be blessed and encouraged. Unfortunately, we're not feeding anyone today, no cups of tea, unless there's a kind Samaritan who will get you one. There is hot water available, so if you can find a tea bag, God bless you. But otherwise, if you're not doing anything after the service, you're always welcome to come to our place for lunch or a chin wag or whatever. We're very happy for that to occur. Well, yesterday I had a quick check on what they call the New Year's Honours List. Did anybody here get an honour from, who do you get it from? Is it the Queen or the Governor General? I'm never quite sure who bestows the, they are called the Queen's List. So I had a check to see if my name was on there, but it wasn't. There's about 100 or so, I didn't count them because the writing is so small, but yeah, I know, there must be about 110, 120 names on the list. And of all these people who were given some sort of honour from the Queen, it seemed to me that a lot of them were given honours for kicking balls around, or hitting little balls around, or chasing other people around in some way. A lot of sporting people on the list. And so I had a lot of people involved in politics, local body politics, people who have been high up in business, you know, probably got paid handsomely and they still get an honour for doing that. And so I thought, well, I'll have a look and see if there's any Christian people on the list who have been honoured for their service, but I couldn't find anybody bar one. And I found one person who has been given a very low level one, I can't remember what it is, for helping with the Salvation Army. But I couldn't see any others. I didn't see Brian Tamaki on there. I didn't see, the fellow Mortlock on there or any of these mega church guys on there. I didn't see any of these kind of men or women on the list. And then I wondered to myself, would they ever get on the list? But when we think about honouring something, you know, it's a good question. What is it that we honour? What is it that we value? What is it that we put a high price on, if you like? And it seems to me that those in authority put a high price on people who are engaged in sporting activities. And I don't know, I heard an interview yesterday with Bob Charles. Any of you young ones, you wouldn't know who he is, would you? Eh? He's probably old enough to be your great-grandfather, not just your grandfather. But he was the first New Zealand golfer, for your keen golfers, to win a what I call a major championship way back a few centuries ago in the 1960s. He won the British Open. And he's been a knight for quite a while. Anyway, but he made this comment. He got another, I don't know how he got a double knighthood. He got another one put on top of the one he's already got. So I think you call him Sir or something like that. But he said this. He said, I think sport is great. He said, when we think of all our social problems and issues in our country, he said, if we can get more people playing sport, we're going to have less people in prison, less burglaries, less family violence, and all of that stuff. This is what he actually said. And I thought, whoa, is this guy a preacher? Is Jesus in golf? Or what? Are we missing something here? But anyway, that was interesting what he said about that. Well, the question that occurred to me as I look at that list, and I thought, well, I wonder, where does God fit in this? Does God, what does God think of some of these people who have been honoured, like the captain of the New Zealand soccer team? He seems a nice guy, but you know, how does God value what he did, he has done, or is doing? You know, kicking a leather ball around a field into a little thing with a net in it, and you go, bing, 1-0. You know, another one, 2-0. When God looks down from heaven, what does he honour? You ever thought about that? Well, when I come to the scriptures, I've sort of hinted at already, it's clear to me that there is something God honours on earth, highly and greatly, and that is his church, the people of God. God highly values what we represent here this morning. You might look around and go, well, there's not many people here today. There's a lot of people away. The ones that are here are a little bit restless. And, you know, we're not in a flash building. You know, no one out there's got a gold-plated car or anything like that. There's nothing here of high value or esteem. And you think, well, how can this little meeting be one of great, great honor? Well, here's the amazing truth. To God, it is... Well, I don't know what words to use, but it is sublimely, supremely valuable to God and honored by God. Well, if we go back 2,000 years ago, we learn this as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in the Greek city of Corinth. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about Corinth. You can go away and Google Corinth and you'll learn a lot about it, the city. But it was a city that was very busy, very strategic city in the ancient world in terms of commerce and business, because people could access it by sea, so trading ships would come there and so on. Corinth, of course, was perhaps more widely known as being the Las Vegas of Bible times. You know, if you wanted to go for a party time and drugs and wine, woman and song, you went to Corinth. And so the rugby teams would be saying, we're going to Corinth for a weekend, because there we're going to play up. In Corinth, it was a free society in many ways. There was open sexual behavior. There was a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love and fertility, and that temple alone had 1,000 priestesses who plied the trade of prostitution as a part of their religious activities, a part of their worship activities. In Corinth, in the city, there was much greed. There was a lot of overeating indulgence. There was a lot of swindling money from one another, a lot of gambling. There was people spoke just whatever they wanted to speak. So they say there were a lot of swearing and a lot of carry on. Everything that defined a people who would say in their hearts, well, we're just going to live the way we want to live. And we don't really give a toss about what other people think. This is the way we are. Now, you would look at a city like that and you'd think, if I was a missionary, you'd think, well, what a great place to go and to start a church. Just like, you know, our Grace churches, we think, well, Auckland City is a great place to start a church. Helen and I went down, we thought we'd go down Queen Street, K Road, Queen Street the other night, New Year's night, you know, and celebrate with all the people coming out of the bars and the nightclubs and just see what it's all about. And we thought, great, we can be here and nobody's going to see us here hanging around these areas downtown. But we were just walking along the street, then somebody yelled out the window and said, hi, Pastor Andrew. And I'm like, no, you can't even be here. I said to Helen, just as well you're with me, because they'd say, what's he doing wandering around those streets at this hour of the night? But it was someone from down Papakura who has been to church here a few times. But a great place to have a church where you can reach into the, if you like, the goings-on, the things that are happening in our cities. You would think that would be the case for Corinth. Well, indeed, the Apostle Paul went there and he established a church in the city of Corinth with a great deal of difficulty. He got quite a hard time if you go to Acts chapter 18. But when we come to the letter of 1 Corinthians, we find that there was a church there, but it was not really reaching out into the community because the church itself had largely been caught up by the ways and thinking of the Corinthian community. The church was not in great shape itself, as the letter to 1 Corinthians goes on to show. The people seemed to be so caught up with themselves, they were so caught up, as we read even the first chapter, arguing about which preacher was the best preacher that came to preach in the church of Corinth. And so some people were saying, well, Paul, he's the best preacher. And the other one's saying, Apollos, well, he's the best preacher. And other people saying, well, we're not going to get into arguing about preachers because we're more holy, we just follow Jesus. You know, so you had this kind of division in the church there. So instead of influencing Corinth for Christ, the church in Corinth had been radically influenced by the community, by the culture, by the city itself. If you like, we could say they had lost the saltiness, had gone. Their light that was to shine out into the community had been dimmed. And so Paul writes to this church to essentially rebuke them and to bring them back on track. But as he writes to them, and through the whole of Corinthians, we see this great theme of the church and how much God loves and honors the church. And it comes out even in these first few verses. And so I want us to have a look at those verses and see how God honors the church, and then maybe have a wee quick look how that might apply to us. Firstly, we see that God honors, the church is honored by God because it belongs to God. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Whatever some people in the church in Corinth thought about their church, whether they were discouraged at that time thinking, man, this place is a mess. Because we know in Corinth, apart from the arguing, there was sexual immorality going on in the church that unchecked. We know their communion services, people were getting drunk with wine at the communion services. We know that in terms of practicing their spiritual gifts, there was a lot of rivalry. Some people say, well, I'm a great prophet, and others say, well, I can heal people, and all this kind of carry-on that was separating people apart from one another and bringing the gospel into disrepute. And so it would have been easy if you're in that church to look around and become very discouraged. But whatever the people may have thought, the Apostle Paul has this amazing opening in the letter when he says to them, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. You see, he doesn't say to them something like this, you people, you think you're a church, but you're not. Because of the mess you're in. I can't see really much of a life of a church amongst you. He says, to the church of God, called by God. What he was saying and reminding them of is, you are a church. You are a people who God has come to and made his own. That's who you are. God had, in time and in grace, come to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and against all the background of the evil in their city, those people who God had, who the gospel had come to, God had chosen them, said, God saved people from the city of Corinth, and he had brought them into the church. And he's saying to them now, you're my people. You belong to me. They now held the status, and this is the thing, that is really amazing. The people in Corinth now had the same status as Abraham and his followers. They had the same status as the people in the book of Exodus, where God says, you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. They had the same status as people in latter times in Hosea, where we read where God says to the people of Israel who are sinning, who are going away after idols and all sorts of idols, he says, I want to be your husband. You're like my wife. And that again brings up images, doesn't it, of Ephesians 5. And God is saying, this is how close I am to you. A wife and a husband, they belong together. And so he says, so Paul is saying to the Corinthian people, whatever you might think of who you are, this is who you are, objectively. You belong to God. You are his people. Well, a lot of people will say, in fact, I got asked this question just a few weeks ago. Somebody said to me, what is the church? How do I know what a church is? Well, here is the starting point, isn't it? That's an answer that needs a lot of answering. You know, it's a lot that needs to be said there. But the first thing is, a church is those who are called through the gospel of grace to trust and have faith in Christ as the only Savior and as the only Lord. That is who the church is. That is the very starting point of who the church is. And so Paul is saying to these people here, you belong to God. You are his people. He has called you and saved you. And so really what he's saying to them is, you know what, people? Before I go on and give you a bit of a blasting, you need to know that you're in a very honored position in the church. To be in the church is an honorable thing for you because it is to be called of God. It is something that is not a casual, go with the flow kind of thing, a take or leave thing. It's about God. It's about his coming to you in his time to save you and to call you to be his and to be in his place of blessing. The second thing we learn from this is that the church is honored because it has a special name. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. He calls them a sanctified or holy people. They're called to be saints. You know, this is very what we would call religious language, isn't it? But what he is saying is, you people, when God has saved you and he has said you belong to him, that you now are identified with his name. Before, you might have said to yourself, well, my name is Sosthenes, or my name is Paul, or whatever my name might have been. And that's who you thought you were, and you lived your life according to who you thought you were. So if you believe you should go to the temple of Aphrodite and there engage with sex with the prostitute there, then that's what you would have done. Because you would have said, well, I'll do whatever I want to do because I'm my own man or woman. But Paul says, no, wait a minute, you're now a sanctified people. You have a special badge, a special identity. How is that? Well, something amazing has happened to them, hasn't it? What was that? Well, sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Well, sanctified means, it has two meanings. Number one, it means that when you have faith in God through Christ, that you are immediately, in the sight of God, made perfect. So when Jesus looks at you, he sees perfection. And this is one of the hardest things for people to grasp concerning the Christian faith. It's one of the hardest things for people to understand. And people, we struggle with guilt because of this. But when we come to faith in Christ, when God calls us to faith in Christ, we are immediately made pure and holy by God. We are set apart for him. So God looks at us as holy and perfect. That's one part of what we call being sanctified. The second part is what we call a progressive work. So we're not perfect in our lives. So here on earth, we're not perfect. We still do things that are wrong. So we've got that. God sees us as perfect, but in our lives, we do not always act perfectly over here. So that second part of being sanctified is when God comes and through his Holy Spirit, he works in us. So, you know, if we've got an addiction to drugs or to stealing something or to swearing or whatever, those are not just the worst things in the world to do, by the way. I'm just picking those as examples. God slowly works at those things and he frees us from those things, and so we become more and more sanctified, or we come to live more and more the way God wants us to live. Now, that work never stops. It goes on through all our lives. we deal with one issue by the grace of God, and hello, we got another one we got to deal with. We deal with that one, then another one pops up, and we got to be sanctified again. So it is a progressive work. And so God is saying to the people, Paul is saying to these people here in Corinthians, this is who you are. You are perfect in the sight of God. So in your lives, you have been also made more perfect by the power and the will of Christ. So you're a special people. You're not like the people, the pagans out in the world, who don't care about becoming like Christ. They just live their way. But you are different. You're identified with Christ. And indeed, in verse 2, in verses 4 down to 9, he tells us that they have been changed by the very power of Christ himself. Through Christ, God is changing the lives of these people. And you know, the incredible thing is that, you know, I don't know, I'm not God, but if you can imagine God in his sovereignty looking down on the world, see, most people would think like this. If God's up in heaven and he's looking down on earth, he will probably go to where the good people are, like South Auckland, right? He wouldn't go to bad places, like Christchurch or somewhere, you know, or Las Vegas or New York. He wouldn't go. But here is the incredible thing. God is in his sovereignty in heaven. He looks down and he says, you know, I'm going to go to Corinth. I'm going to go to that place that is really bad in the sight of so many people, and I'm going to go there. And in Acts chapter 18, Paul says, Jesus told me that in Corinth I have many people who I'm going to save. Isn't that incredible? That is the grace of God, isn't it? The sovereign grace of God, where he goes, not where we would think he should go, but he goes where he knows he should go, and where his power of the cross saves even the worst. God had opened their hearts so that at the right time, these people in Corinth had responded in faith. They were now new people through Jesus. And so they were identified differently from before. Before they belonged to the world, but now they belong to Jesus. They are sanctified, called and sanctified. And thirdly, verse 4 to 9, these people are greatly honored by God in that he has given to them a guarantee of a future. The church has a future. They have a marvelous future. The city in which the people of the Corinth lived, obviously, as we've noted, was known for its wild ways. The root of this, of course, was unbelief. We'd call it paganism. There was a lack of knowledge and a lack of love for God. And as much as the sovereignty of God would come and save many people, we'd also have to say that in the sovereignty of God, in Corinth, many people were going to go to hell. Many people were going to receive judgment for their sin. That's the way it was. But not so with the church. The people in the church, Paul says, have a certain future. Verses 3 down to verse 8. God who is faithful, he says, and God who is strong, the one who has saved these people, will not allow them to be ripped away from his grace. He will not allow them to be ripped out of the church back into the world. But it said, Paul says he will hold them by his strength. He says he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. What a marvelous confidence expressed there to the church by Paul for their encouragement. It will be a struggle for these people in Corinth, my word. You know, you imagine them walking down the street and their friends say to them, hey, you go to church, but come with us, you know, let's go up to the temple of the prostitutes, or let's go to this place here or that place there.
Let's go and rip those Turks off, or those Arabs across the Mediterranean. Let's go and do dishonest business. And so for the people in Corinth, this call of the city would be with them all the time. But here God says, you're in the church, my church, I love, I've called them, I'm sanctifying them, and I will hold them till the end, till Jesus comes again. Your struggles, whatever they are, he is saying to them, are temporary. So hold on. Well, I believe myself that this church shows us how greatly privileged and honored the church is. And as I said earlier, we're a church today. And in the world, the church is not honored. As I say, I don't see many churches or church leaders or people in churches being honored through that list from the Queen. And that's interesting because she's the head of the Anglican Church. And even her message today, this year, was slightly disappointing, don't you think? All she could talk about was how good sport is in the world. You know, as head of the church, shouldn't she be saying, you know, there is something wonderful, there is something powerful, there is something great, and that is our Lord Jesus, who I believe in. He's the power, he's the one who can change people and communities and nations. But the church is honored by God, it is called by God, it has been changed by God, and its future is guaranteed by God. This is a wonderful encouragement for us as we look at 2011, and we don't know all the uncertainties that are ahead of us. We don't know the challenges, the difficulties that have to be gotten through. God owns the church, and he has paid for it by his blood, the blood of his son. And the church is the means of grace that brings us spiritual enrichment. You love that word that he used, for in him, in Christ, who is the head of the church, we have been enriched in every way. In all your speaking, all your knowledge. What he's saying, the people in the church, as you come into the church and you hear about Christ, as you hear the gospel, your lives are blessed. So much, they're enriched. And the church is the place that holds our hope for eternity. And if it is these things, then surely, people, it deserves our full devotion. And the Apostle Paul talks about this. With all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, all these people who are devoted to Christ, he is talking about. Well, this week we, and Christine and Kathy and myself, attended a big funeral and had the privilege of being able to speak there, to do the sermon there, for a really non-Christian people. And it was good to be there and to share with all these people. But after the service, one of the ladies came up to me and she said to me, "Gee, I just want you to know that I'm a Christian." And I said, "Oh, well, that's good. It's nice to know that when there's an unknown audience, that out there might be some people who are believers." And so I was chatting to her for a while, and then I said to her, "I said, what church do you belong to? What church are you in?" She said, "Oh, I don't go to church. I'm at home, just do my thing at home." Now, I didn't really push it any further, but you see, that's a common thing today. There are a lot of people who say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't value the church. I don't honor the church. They see Christianity as something that is for them personally, and that they believe they can live out on a personal level." They tell me, surveys tell us that this is not just a new thing, but it's a growing thing in many Western countries. Not in Asian countries or South American countries, but in what we call Western, sort of white, middle-class countries. Church services are often seen as things you go to if there's not a lot else happening in your life. For many, it's a real struggle to worship in the church once a week. It's a real battle. But in the light of this scripture, we're called at the beginning of a new year, and I know largely I preach to the converted here, but to review the way we view the church and to see it from God's point of view and ask ourselves how are we going to honor God's people and Christ, therefore Christ, this year. God values the church so much that he shed his blood on the cross through Christ the Savior. I said a few weeks ago, Jesus died for the church, for his people. And so, therefore, in my view, the church is more deserving of honor than anything else that we can be involved in. And now we're going to be involved in many great and important things in our lives, including our families. But the church is honored more than family. It is to be honored more than study, more than work, more than health and welfare. You know, I think one of the problems in a lot of our modern theology is that we've given this idea that to have a great family and a great marriage and you know, have great children and all that are the highest ideals for Christian people. But they're not. And that sounds a shocking thing for me to say. But the highest thing that we can do is to value what Christ values and honors above all other things. And then I believe if we do that, these other things tend to take care of themselves as we put first things first. For whatever reason, the church is God's anointed body, used and set apart for your blessing. It is the cross, blood-bought, sanctified place where God does his business on earth. It is where we learn and grow in Christ. It is where we're encouraged to live, to be sanctified. It is the appointed body that reaches out with the gospel into the world, even when and in places where you know no one else will go. And I saw a great story, and I don't know if you saw this story, on TV news, which is very rare, about New Guinea. And about a church there that the reporter said no one else will do this work in amongst a certain tribe in New Guinea because it's racked with AIDS and other diseases. I think it's got tuberculosis or something. And so all aid agencies have pulled out. But the church, didn't say what name it was, one of the churches from another province has gone in there and taken all their people in there, and they're showing the love of Christ and preaching the gospel right there in this place. That's a remarkable modern-day example of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And as we honor the church, and as we devote to the church of Christ, we can have confidence that God will see us through every challenge and every struggle that we will face, because we belong to him. You know, the devil is like an angry dog. He wants to rip the church down. He wants you to be discouraged about the church. And he wants you to be discontented. He wants you to be unhappy. He wants you to be unsettled in every way concerning what Christ loves and honors. And we know around the world he is busy trying to do that. It was terrible to hear last night on the news that a church in Egypt had a bomb go off outside their front door and about 40 of their people were killed whilst they were in church. Now imagine that. It's hard for us to think about, isn't it? But you see, the devil will stir up people who hate the church so much that they will do that sort of thing. Why? Because he wants to discourage it. He wants to pull it down. He wants to scatter the flock. And it's not because of the people. It's because the devil hates Christ and he hates the gospel. But the church that bears God's name will never disappear, no matter what it faces. In overflowing grace, God holds onto his holy, sanctified people, his called people, and he never, never lets them go. And one day, the church will march before the myriads of eternity in triumphant glory, knowing that they are finally at home, and they finally will know grace and peace. As Paul says to the church here, grace and peace to you. Finally in heaven, grace and peace will be the church's in absolute perfection. And all will wonder and glory and praise. Well, people, I'm going to stop. Please, as we begin a new year, may you and I together, may we see the church through the eyes of Christ. And may God enable you to honor it as Christ honors the church, so that you show your devotion to Christ, and so that your fellow believer is blessed and encouraged and ready to serve and devote a life and a year of service to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for again allowing us to spend this time together. Lord, we thank you that as your church we are safe because you've called us and you are working in us through Christ. And we thank you that nothing, Lord, can ever rob us or remove us from your love and your grace. And so, Lord, may that empower us and enable us to go on and do great things for you, our great Savior. And so, Lord, we ask for everyone here today, may your protection and care be on us all in the coming week. May you guide and lead us in every decision. And Lord, may you open up our hearts, Lord, to be generous, to be merciful to all who we come into contact with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing one more song.